chapter 19. And as we talk about this text this morning, the title of the message is Beware of the Destructive Influence of the World. And we all have influences in our life and people that impact us and things that impact us. And we follow their example and their way. But also there's road signs along the way that say beware, because there's some things that seem good on the surface but can be very, very destructive for our lives. And as we read this text this morning, we're going to see just that in Lot. So I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pews in front of you and on the shelf in the back there. But I don't want you to just hear what I have to say, but what God's Word has to say this morning. And Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 to 38. Now, remember, God had just rained down His judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and in His grace and His mercy, it was a merciful death, because that sulfur that came down emitted an odor and fumes that people would pass out before they burned up. So it was a very even a merciful judgment. And then Lot, who lingered, God had those angels that literally grabbed him and pulled him out. And the same way that God does for us in our spiritual salvation is that He takes us by the hand, even though our flesh doesn't want to go, and He rescues us and delivers us from ourselves. And then we come to this place, and the irony we see in this text is the very sins and the things that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, we find the righteous practicing the very same thing. And so in this, we can see the mercy of God and the call of God, but also a warning. So I want to pick up in verse 30. It says, Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. For he is afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now, as I came to this text, I say this is one of the most difficult texts to preach. But when you gather it in context, you're going to see what I'm talking about. But we're talking about the influence of the world. Sodom was still in the heart of Lot and his daughters. Even though God had pulled them out and said, I don't want you to, there were some lingering things, and we can see a pattern we're going to talk about in Lot's life that lingered for a while that caused him to take further steps and then end up repeating the same things that he knew were wrong. Now, I want us to know that in the text that both Lot and his daughters were in the wrong, because when it uses that word made, there's no Hebrew word. That's just the way that they're trying to communicate to us. So it wasn't that they forced him to get drunk, right? They sat around and said, Dad, let's have some drinks and this sort of thing. And because they knew and learned from the practices in Sodom, if you drink, people lose all holding back and all inhibitions, right? And they will do things that they may not normally do. And so they deceived their father in that place. But let's talk about, first of all, what is the world? And we're going to look at some scriptures in the New Testament. Because if you're like me, I grew up in a church that maybe misunderstood what the world was. And so, do you remember this little ditty in the 80s? This is going to bother somebody if I preach with one up and one down. Welcome to the 80s. Now, I remember, what's wrong? Should I do the other one? I mean, it's just... Just for David. This one is not as cool as the cool girls did. I mean, it was a tighter wind. I do know how to do it. But you know, when I grew up in the church, and the reason why I'm doing this and showing you this, isn't this cool? I mean, young people, do you want to do this? I mean, come on. We could start a new trend, right? What? See, when I was a kid, when I was in the church, some of the things that they said were worldly. Don't be like the world. It had to do with something like this. Don't be like the world and roll your pant legs up. Don't be like the world and wear the Nike high tops like everybody else. Don't be like the world and do this, this, and this. Don't be like the world and go to movie theaters all the while the people are watching nasty movies in their homes when the VCRs were coming out. And so there was this disconnect and perhaps misunderstanding. I feel like a clown. I can't do this anymore. Woo. That's why that died in the 80s. Well, now it's pull the socks way up and some other things and roll the pants up wide like a hipster and have socks and shoes so that you know, like you're expecting a flood. It's just a different form of expecting a flood, right? So worldliness, as defined from the Bible, is not just the external things that we're talking about. As we unpack what the Bible says about the world, when we define that in the Greek, in the New Testament, in the world, it means harmonious arrangement or order or government. So in other words, and then it gives the idea of the ungodly multitude, the mass of men and women who are set apart or alienated from God, and are hostile to Christ. It's worldly affairs. It's the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire and seduce from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. You see, worldliness has to do with, when we say the system of the world, it's an arrangement or an order by which the devil is the governor of, or he's the ruler of. Jesus calls him the ruler, the prince, or the power of the air. And he sets up systems on this earth, whether it be through religion, whether it be through worldly goods, whether it be through materialism, whether it be through sensuality, and all these things. And he sets up systems that are for the purpose of leading people away from a relationship with God. That's what the world system is. And so when we find out in Scripture, if we were to define it, would be it's a temporary... And I say temporary because it's not going to last. Organized system of a lifestyle and practices of humans that do not have a relationship with God and are very hostile to Jesus. The system is strategically set up and ruled by Satan and includes all manner of pleasures, business, entertainment, education, sports, money, and religion that bring people away from the true God and Savior Jesus Christ. When things preoccupy our lives and hinder our relationship with God. So I don't want us to misunderstand. Education's not wrong and having money is not wrong. And there are some things that are not evil. But when they preoccupy our mind and Satan sets up a system or a trap that take us away from our relationship with God and from having balance in our lives where God comes first place, that's being worldly. So Satan is the ruler of the world. He set up this system. He's weaved, it's almost like he's a spider that made webs everywhere for people to get caught in that entice us. And as humans, do you remember Lot? Why did he end up in Sodom? Because he chose what looked like to his eyes the best portion of land. And then he, as we find out in Scripture, he camped as far as Sodom. And then you find out later in Scripture that he was had a home in Sodom. And then you find out later he was sitting at the city gate, so he had a prominent place and a position in the city of Sodom. So he went from being on the outskirts and suburbs to being in the city, from being a prominent person and having fame in the city. And so this text, I think, is given to us as a warning, unless we might fall to temptation. That we might allow things that entice us in the world to keep us from a relationship with God. And God wants us to, and here's the other thing that we struggled with in the church I grew up in the fundamentalist movement, was they believed that being separate from the world means you had nothing to do with anything at all in the world, and you just shut yourself down, and it was like us four and no more. And I was part of a denomination that I called it, the acronym was I Fight Christians Anywhere, because they even wanted to stay separate from churches in their own association or denomination because they were more pure and more holy than the one down the road in the same denomination. And so we've cowered and came to this place where we don't share Jesus with anybody because we're not normal people. We become like ingrown toenails in the church. And so God wants us to be in the world, and don't misunderstand, but not a part of it. Not succumbing to. God wants us to be influence and light. He's called us to be light and salt on the earth. But Jesus talks about in John chapter 12, verse 30, that the ruler of the world will be cast out by his coming. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 6, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as our servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out in darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So before we misunderstand worldliness, first of all, we have to understand Satan is the ruler of it. The second part is, in these scriptures I'm going to read, and you can write these down if you want later, I'm going to skim some things before we get into the points of this passage so we understand what it is. It says, before Christ, every person follows the course of the world and we're enslaved by Satan and by sin. So in other words, this is the course that we are born into. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked," he's talking to Christians, "following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So who is behind the world system? Who is behind the disobedience? It's Satan himself. "In whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, or by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's what we once were if we're in Christ. Then Galatians 4:3, it says, "In the same way you also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." So you get the drift here that God wants to take us out of being in control or being controlled by Satan and his system that he set up. Galatians 4 verses 8 and 9, it says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God," or rather to be known by God, "how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be more?" And then it gets much worse. As Christians, we talk about the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And in Jude chapter, it's only one chapter, but in verse 17 to 21, it says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life." So the worldly are devoid of the Holy Spirit. So not only is Satan in charge, but when we become worldly, we are against the Holy Spirit, so to speak. That's why it says that we're at war with our flesh, with the Holy Spirit, and other passages of Scripture. But it's a sign and a mark of of either a person that doesn't have Jesus, obviously they don't have the Spirit, or someone who is a Christian who is devoid of the Spirit in their life because they're living according to the standards of the world and they're just given over to the passions of lust. So, not only that, but James 4, 1 through 4, I'm not going to read it, but it says to be a friend of the world system is to be an enemy of God. It equates the same thing. So you can't, and this is what Lot was struggling with his whole life. He wanted to keep one foot in Sodom, but he still knew it was wrong. So he tried to have one foot following God, and it didn't work out very well. He had to be yanked out. And then furthermore, he didn't want to go. And then he went to a place and compromised and said, God, I don't want to go to the hills like you want me to. I want to go to this city in Zoar, because Sodom was still in his heart. Little compromises along the way. The pleasures and the temptations of this world. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 18. The others are the ones sown among the thorns. He's telling the parable of the seeds being thrown. These are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. If that's not a warning, what is? Saying the world can choke out your faith. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. John 15, verses 18. And bear with me on these scriptures. I'm doing this for a reason, so that we understand what all of God's Word says. And I encourage you to write it down. If you don't get it, this sermon will be online, and you can go back through and get these texts later, or send me an email, and I'll send you these notes. John 15, verses 18 to 20, it says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Lot was having this problem. He wanted to be loved by the people around him, but yet he knew what was right and wanted to follow God at the same time. And he basically says that if you're going to follow me, you're going to be hated by the world, because it goes absolutely opposite of what God is trying to accomplish through the power of the gospel on the earth. This is the downward spiral of the destructive influence. You say, okay, I understand. It's temptations. I understand. And even in 2 Corinthians 6, write this passage down, verses 14 to 18, he talks about not being yoked unequally with unbelievers. In other words, don't be so closely tied in relationship that it robs you of your relationship with God. He says, come from out from among them and be separate. Not meaning to separate physically, that you don't talk to people anymore on the earth, or that you don't go out bowling with people, or that you don't have people over for dinner that are not Christians. No, but what he's saying, come out from the lifestyle. Come out from the moral decisions that are unholy and against God's will. You say, okay, I understand what worldliness is. It has to do with what takes me away from God. If you forget all the definition, it's what takes you away from the Lord. It's what draws you away from Him. But remember that it's a system set up of webs and lies and things that are might be good things, but if they become preoccupying in our lives, or in other words, they have a stronghold in our life, it becomes worldliness and will take us away from God, just as it did Lot. So let's take a look at Lot's downward spiral here. There's a few things I want to mention. Number one, when we make small compromises and refuse to completely separate from evil influence of the world is the beginning of this whole downward spiral. If you were to turn back in chapter 19, verses 18, we read that last week. Remember when God told Lot to escape to the hills, and Lot said, oh no, my lords. Remember that? He didn't want to go, and God in His mercy and kindness, but also God in His willingness to work with us and teach us patiently, He said, okay, you can go to that city and you'll be safe. God in His mercy did that for Lot, but it wasn't the best thing for him, as Lot found out later. And so when we make small compromises, we refuse to separate from the evil influence of the world. So remember how Lot compromised. He pitched his tent. And this is how it goes for you and I. We see the things of the world that entice us, that we love so much. We see maybe the thrills of saying, I want to be rich. And then we work hard and at the expense of our children, at the expense of our spiritual growth, and we amass a lot of wealth and we get closer to it. Right? And then we have wealth. And then we start spending on things that we like. Pretty soon, we're moving in with wealth. And it becomes so dominating in our life. Oh, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like having a relationship with God. And so it's just like Lot. Now we're in Sodom. And now we want to be prominent in it. And it overtakes our life. So that's not just for wealth. It could be anything that God that could take us away from God. Whatever it is for you. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and convict you this morning with that. I'm not responsible to do that for you or to call out your personal addictions or your sins. I can preach from the Word of God and I can give you what God's Word says. But what is it for you? Are you outside of Sodom right now in a particular area in your life? Have you moved in? Are you taking a prominent place in the city of that particular issue in your life? That's what Lot did. He compromised just in little tiny steps. None of us in here would ever take a leap and say, wow, I'm going to plunge headfirst into sin. Sodom lives in my heart and I'm going to celebrate. None of us does that. Would none of us do that? It's just little steps. Just inching a little closer. A little closer to compromise. One little compromise here. One little time where I prioritize something above my relationship with God or my commitment to serving the Lord in His kingdom. One step further away from having a burden for lost souls to being preoccupied with the things that are surrounding us in this world. See, Lot's sin. Remember when he was in Sodom, he offered his daughters. And here's the irony. When they were coming to come after the angels, the Sodomites, those practicing homosexuality, it says every man in the village was in the town was there. And what did Lot do? He threw his daughters under the bus. That was the first sign of compromise. Even though he knew that they didn't want him, you could say that he didn't know. He knew that the homosexuals were not going to take his daughter. But it still was not right. It was still a compromise. And then he delayed in leaving the city. And then he didn't want to go to the mountain. So he bargained with God to accept his plan. God in his mercy said, okay, you're going to take the long route, but I'm going to let you go. He didn't trust God now in this passage that we've come to in verse 30. That he even went out of Zoar. God says, okay, go there. You'll be safe there. But then you find him being gripped by fear, and so he compromised and he began to love the things of the world again, and he went out and became a wanderer and went in the hills and lived in a cave. And isn't that exactly what the devil wants to do? Is he wants to shut you up and bottle you up in a cave somewhere. He wants to get you to the point that you're so choked out with the things of this world that you literally have no influence, no light on the world in the world. Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to the world. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the passage I read this morning, 1 John chapter 2, he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. It's when we start to love things more than we love God. In 2 Timothy 4:9, it says, it gives an example of a guy who was serving in ministry with Paul. And he says, do your best to come to me, Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Damascus. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. He says, now here's the other side of things. Your brothers and sisters need you for the gospel ministry here in this valley. We have a lot of souls to reach for the kingdom of God that live right around us. And I can't do it alone. And Christy can't do it alone. And David can't do it alone. We all need to take part. And so here's this guy, Demas, who saw some worldly things. He saw, oh, I love the town of Thessalonica. I'm just going to go and settle there. He left the ministry to do that. I like what Kent Hughes says. He says, who can deny that this is modern evangelicalism or the modern American church world, that materialism does not grip the church, that pleasure seeking is not common among us, that evangelicals do not watch sensuality and violence like everybody else, that modesty has been minimized, and that voyeurism and pornography and sexual laxity and divorce are not on the rise. He says, is this not true even in the church today? So we see a warning in the passage of Scripture. Church, don't go there. Begin the process of getting out. Don't make these small sacrifices. Don't do what Lot did. Don't move into Sodom. Keep yourself separate from those things that pull you down in your walk with God. But still be a light in the world. So that's number one. The downward spiral begins when we make small compromises and we fail to completely separate. We kind of have one foot in, one foot out still. And then the second thing is when we stop trusting God and start to wander. See in verse 30, he went up from Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. God said, you're going to be safe there, but why was he leaving there? And why did he not go back to his uncle's tent, Abraham's tent, and be safe there? He still had Sodom in his heart. And perhaps by this time, and which is another trick of the devil, is that when we compromise and when we sin, we get so defeated that we just want to sit and go in a cave somewhere and we just give up. We don't even want to go where it's safe or around godly people. Lot was in that place. He was so discouraged, so disappointed in himself. But will God not keep his promises to provide and protect us? See, when we stop trusting God, we start questioning him and we take matters in our own hands. I can be worldly and I can still follow God. I can do just this one thing, but still follow God next week. Lot, remember Lot, who said, I will never compromise. I won't. This is wrong, what the people are doing in Sodom. And he didn't compromise. He didn't do. But then he finds himself in this text today, compromising and doing the very things that he once thought were wrong. And that's what happens to you and I, Christian. And I want to urge you and encourage you today that it only takes the little steps, that the things that we stand up against, then we find ourselves suddenly doing those things in secret. We stop trusting God and we wander. But here's another sign. Number three is when we began to live in fear. We began to live in fear. When we compromise, we become shaky because we're on shaky ground now, aren't we? And when we compromise, we're always looking behind our back for the boogeyman to get us. And when we sin, we're always in fear of the sin of others, and we often even start accusing other people around us, and that's the very same thing. And if people are accusing others of greed, it's simply a lot of times because they are caught in greed themselves. See, when we compromise with the world, we're always on our soapbox about people being selfish. Chances are we're selfish ourselves and we're always looking behind our backs. And the way we try to cover up for that is by pointing other people's problems out. And people do have problems. We all do. We all have sins in our lives that we deal with. But when we sin, and listen to this verse in Proverbs 28:1, he says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So when you have just a little bit of manure in the lemonade, don't drink it. Even though it's just a little bit, don't drink it. Because That puts you on shaky ground, and it causes us to always be looking behind our backs. But it says the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you want to live in confidence, if you want to live on a firm foundation, it comes to the place in our lives where we say, God, I want to give it all to you. Help me overcome. I don't want to make these little compromises, and I don't certainly want to live in fear. Barnhouse says, when a man is out of the will of God, he's haunted by the boogies of his own imagination. We do that, we start adopting very unhealthy behaviors, and I've seen it happen. I've been serving the Lord in the church. It's happened in my life. I've seen it happen in family's life, where when something becomes such a pre-fixed notion, it takes over our life. And a lot of times to see it happen with families where money takes first place, and then they do things and say things and treat family members in ways that are so unhealthy because they're looking behind their back, because the sin that they're involved in, they're worried about others committing that same sin. When a man is out of the will of God, he's haunted by the boogies of his own imagination. Number four, when we begin to hole up in paralyzing caves of depression, we isolate ourselves from God and His people. And that's where the picture here is of Lot going to live in a cold, dark, damp cave. We isolate from God. We allow self-pity to set in. And we accept a defeated and worldly lifestyle. And we get stuck in despair. And we fail to live up to the full potential that God's called us to as His sons and daughters. Are you in a cave today of depression? Perhaps because of your own choices. Sometimes it's not. I'm talking about a different kind of depression this morning, because there is depression that is real in people's lives, and it's not because of their sin. But I'm talking about a depression because of our sinful choices in our lives. Have you gone into a cave, or you find yourself separating from people because you've accepted the defeat? I want to encourage you today, don't accept the defeat like Lot did. Because once you accept defeat, you will do things that you never thought that you would do. You'd compromise on things that you never thought you'd compromise on. Which leads us to, last of all, the final phase of this downward spiral, is that our bad moral choices influence those around us to do the same. This is a sad tale in this text, that Lot's family, his own daughters, simply just repeated the things that they saw their father doing. They saw and experienced the agony of when their father said, "Here, take my daughters to the men of Sodom." They saw him rise up to fame and fortune in the city. Although he didn't practice what they were practicing, he turned a blind eye to it and just smiled candidly at people when they were practicing these things. They saw that. They saw their dad begin to prioritize other things above following God's will. They saw and heard the angels when they were in the home, and Lot was just kind of sitting around and lingering, and they saw the angels literally grab him and say, "Let's go." God was merciful. But little eyes, not only our kids, but our church family, our work family, people we work with, people that we have influence on, they see all these little choices that we make. And don't think for a minute, and this is how dangerous it really is, and if I could just warn, especially as parents, and especially if you're mentoring and discipling people, we try to pour into our kids the positive things and the message of the gospel, but it only takes one little thing that we do, one little compromise, and guess what? They repeat that one thing. So that's why it's so important to live separated from the world and not given in. And here's how the bad moral choices worked. can bear with me for just a moment here as we conclude this. Worldliness finally ends up our bad moral and choices that we do affect others around us. And you can see the lifestyle of Sodom in the world. And what does it look like? It's filled with deceit. Where did Lot's daughters learn deceit? Well, first from their father, right? But then from the culture around them. They knew that all we have to do is get dad drunk. We're tired of living in this cave. We want to have offspring. We want to make a life for ourselves. And so let's do this thing. And you know the irony of this is that probably even in Sodom, that incest in the family was considered a horrible thing. In fact, in pagan culture, you can read different codes and documents and things like that, that particular sin was considered horrendous even by the Sodomites. The lifestyle of Sodom in the world is central and accompanied by drunkenness. And what is drunkenness? And we talk about alcohol and we talk about what does that mean in the church for us? Do we just stop drinking alcohol at all? And I grew up in a church that says don't ever drink alcohol. It's a sin. Well, the Bible doesn't say drinking is a sin, but it says drunkenness is. It's anything outside of control. And what happens when a person gets drunk is that they are controlled by the alcohol. Instead of them making the choices, the alcohol is doing it for them. I like what Kent Hughes says. He says, Lot had mastered the craft of turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to the social and sexual abuses of Sodom. He did not do them. He did not approve of them. But he did not speak out against them. Blasphemies and filthy speech were met by Lot's benign smile and deft reflection. Dear brothers and sisters, if we deflect and we ignore violence and sexual immorality, if we allow worldly affairs to be prioritized over activities that foster and nurture our spiritual growth, our children are most certain to see through the hypocrisy and end up making compromising moral choices. Now, I want to be careful when I say that, because when you train your kids, and if you've done all you can to raise them in the Lord, and then later on in their life, if they walk away from God, that's on them, not you. But here's the thing. The odds are more likely if they see hypocrisy and compromise in our lives. So what will you do with your bad moral choices? What will you do with this thing that we're inundated with called materialism? Get more, have more, be like everybody else at the expense of my relationship with God. Pleasure seeking, living to feel good. Entertainment that's sensuous and violent. How about immodesty with how we carry ourselves, how we talk, how we dress? And I think this is where we kind of made a mistake earlier in the church, where we started to make rules. You're supposed to wear this kind of clothing and this kind of clothing, and you're not supposed to have this, or not supposed to have tattoos, and not supposed to do this. And we made all these rules. Because not all those things take people away from God, but if it comes to a place where it takes you away from God, that's where it becomes wrong. And so you have to decide today what is immodest and what affects other people's lives. We're walking around in clothing that's barely covering the private parts that bring us shame because of sin in the world. And we're causing another brother or sister to stumble. That's immodesty. But I can't, and we can't as a church, say, okay, you have to have a skirt that's 20 inches and below the kneecap and wear these kind of shoes and this sort of thing. It has to be your relationship with God. It has to be, does it take away from you, and is it causing other people to stumble? Please remember that those spared by God committed the same sins as those God had judged. Remember Noah? Right after God saved him, what did he do? He got drunk. And a shameful thing happened. The parallels are uncanny. Lot, as soon as God saved him from Sodom, got drunk and did something he never thought that he would do. So how does God redeem the sin of Lot and his daughters? Well, first of all, we find throughout Scripture that the Moabites and Ammonites, God did give land rights to them because they were in the lineage of Abraham's seed. But later on, the Israelites hated them because they were inhospitable. And then the king of Moab later in Numbers chapter 25 and 31 hired Balaam to curse Israel. But then we see a redeeming factor that King David and Jesus the Messiah descended from Ruth the Moabite. That the beautiful thing in the middle of this horrible deed, even when God reached down and rescued, is that through the line of Moab, Ruth herself, Jesus descended from and came to be our Savior. It says in Titus 2 that the grace of God appeared bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. There we find grace. There we find forgiveness. We find God's mercy. So the point of the message today is not to send you in a cave of defeat. Oh, I'm a worldly Christian. Well, if you're worldly, Jesus Christ descended through that line to redeem you and teach you how to renounce worldly things. And that's a process. Furthermore, in 1 Peter, it says he's given us everything through our knowledge of him. He granted us promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world. You want to get out of it? Give your life to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave so that you might have life, so that you might escape the corruption that leads to destruction. Don't follow Lot's example and live as close to the world as you can. Don't partake in the lies that worldliness is just external things and it gets us off the path. Worldliness is what takes us away from God, and that is different for every single one of us. And then furthermore, worldliness is when we disobey the things that are clearly written in God's Word as sinful. Like sexual sin outside of marriage between a man and a woman. So I want to give you a moment as the worship team comes right now. Let's close our eyes, and I just want to invite you, encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is it for me? Point out, ask Him to point out the little compromises, because sometimes we're so engrossed in that cave, we need God to wake us up and say, this is what happened. Ask forgiveness and receive my mercy. Start on the path again of living a righteous life. And maybe if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord, I encourage you to do that. It says in the Word, he who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's simple as saying, Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again. You are my Lord, my Master. I give my life to you. I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. Would you do that in the quietness of this moment? God, as a pastor and as this church body, we and I ask forgiveness for the areas in our life that we've allowed pleasure, worldly pleasures, sinful habits, the love of money, the love of worldly things, immodesty, materialism, to take us away from you. We ask that you cleanse us and forgive us. Lord, just as you were so merciful to Abraham's line and that through the Moabites even Ruth would come, that you would send Jesus the Messiah. Thank you, Lord. We receive all your mercy and grace this morning. We receive your love. And God, I pray that we would not compromise an ounce. The Lord, forgive us for even having, on the one hand, extreme legalistic attitudes of telling people rules that they need to follow that are not in the Bible. But on the other hand, God, forgive us for wanting to be liked by the world and wanting to be accepted by the world, that so much so we take little baby steps that lead to our sinfulness and even our outright denial of our relationship with you. God, we recognize this morning that you didn't leave us, we left you. And as the song we sang today, God, we don't cling to you, but you cling to us and you hold us fast. Thank you for the security and purity and the power of your salvation that you've given us. I pray that we would revel in it. And God, I pray for those this morning that have been in a cave of depression, whether it's through sin or whether it's through other physical things or just life circumstances that are difficult. God, I pray for releasing. I pray for a new day, a new life, a new zeal to serve you, to love you and be loved by you. God, I pray that you help us to embrace each other as we go on this journey of following you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people said. Let's sing this closing song today.